Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Just draw us close to you. Just whatever we are going through, Lord, help us to put it aside, to just focus on what you would say to us, Lord, to just teach us balance and commitment and growth in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw in chapter 13, everything needs to be anchored in love. That would resolve so many of the problems. Now, in chapter 14, Paul is dealing with the gifts and how to use them, and he deals largely with the gift of tongues. It seems that as it is today, it was in his day, that there are those who make great controversy out of this and lose their focus and get off on a minor note and make that the main theme of their walk with God. And so Paul here in chapter 14 is setting down for us how to conduct ourselves as believers, how we should, when we come together, act. And it is interesting, in the early church, they had a different type of meeting than we have. It was more, they would come together for times of teaching, but they also came together just for time of everybody sharing. People had more time in those days than we do now. We're so rushed. It's very hard to fit everything in that we need to do. We live in a society that we are deprived of time for fellowship, friendship. We get so busy with our lives and our families and our jobs and taking care of things that there's just little time for anything else. We are a society that is really impoverished when it comes to friendship. I personally believe in the first world countries, like in the United States and Europe, that the way the societies have gotten, the only reason that psychology has a foothold at all is because people are lonely. They live their lives out without having close friends, without social interaction. And so some of what we're dealing with here in Paul's day is a little different today. However, a lot of it, as we look at it, we'll see how it applies. It begins, we saw in our first, excuse me, wow. That one just snuck up on me, man. I didn't even feel that one coming. We saw in the beginning of this chapter to pursue love, agape. Pursue it means to run after it, like in a race, to chase after it, but to desire spiritual gifts. And we saw last week that he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, and no one understands. And so in the beginning of this, we talked a little bit last week about that gift of tongues and why God would give it to us. That is that when there is the greater expressing itself in a medium that is less, that it finds itself constrained. And I used an example last week of the difference between perhaps Spanish and English, that those who speak Spanish, who grew up with it as their first language, find English very confining and very dry and a language without passion. And they find it hard to express themselves at times. There are things that they can say in Spanish that really can't be expressed properly in English. English is just a language that is less expressive. And I mean, I've talked with people, and there's been times when they're trying to express something to me, and they finally just say, I can't say it in English. And it's not because they can't speak English, it's because English doesn't have the words. The words are lacking. And so they have a more expressive. Now, here we are, spiritual beings in these bodies. And we even looked at the fact that our bodies are even less capable, that we'll use the same basic physical sensation for several different emotional states. The state of extreme joy and extreme fear have a lot in common with how they make the body feel. Both of them give you a flutter in the stomach and, you know, a little bit of a feeling in the diaphragm, and they have very similar physical things. Now, if we are spiritual beings, there are times when what we have to express just goes beyond language, and God will give you, I believe, if you ask him, that he will give all his children this gift of tongues. It is edifying. It allows us an outing for our expression of feelings that go beyond words. Even in every language, no matter what earthly language it is, there are things that come that we come across that people just say, there are no words for it. I can't express how I feel. And so God has given us that capacity. But now he goes on as far as the public use of this gift. In verse 6, he says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching, even things without life, whether flute or harp? When they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. For there are, it may be, many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." So Paul says that even when he himself prayed in tongues, he didn't have an intellectual understanding of what he was saying. And now in this public use of tongues, he comes and says, if I come to you and pray in tongues, it doesn't do anything. Everybody sits there and listens, but they don't get anything out of it. And he uses that example of a musical instrument. And if you've ever seen, you know, perhaps young children, the very first music lesson they get, or if you turn them loose in a room with musical instruments. I remember when I was a kid, you know, we had music things, and it was pure chaos. You know, everybody just banging to their own beat and, you know, clanging and, you know, or turn a little kid loose on a piano. You know, it might be amusing, but it's not music. No, nobody's going to sit and go, "Oh, that sounds really good. What song is that?" You know, it's just chaos. It's just noise. And if a trumpet sounds without distinction, in the military, the trumpet is used, it has been used, as a means of signaling the troops what they should be doing. And you know, even today in the military, the trumpet is used to tell you it's taps, it's lights out, it's time to go to bed, and you know what to do. But if somebody just blew random sounds on a trumpet, everybody just look at each other and go, "What do we do?" And so Paul says to speak with meaning when we're together in a public group like this, and not to use that as a time to just randomly speak in tongues. Now, the group in Corinth apparently was doing what many churches do today. They were getting together, and they had gotten so obsessed with the gifts and with the Holy Spirit, they had lost their focus. And they were getting together, and people were just praying out in tongues, and things were going on, and it was chaos and confusion. And it wasn't building up the body of Christ. You know, there is a danger that every fellowship faces all the time, that every pastor and every church has to deal with. And that danger is there's always a tendency to put the stress on one particular thing, your favorite subject, the latest, greatest, the newest thing to you. There is a danger that I have faced as a pastor over and over again through the years, that God is always bringing me back to put my focus where it belongs. I'm here to teach you the whole Word of God, not to give you my favorite themes and my subject. I'm not here. You know, there's times when people say, "John, you need to make more political commentary. You need to, you know, tell people about this or that." And you know what? We are king. We belong to a kingdom that rises above this world. It's not for Nick to preach to his church about what Germany is doing. It's for Nick to tell them about the kingdom of God. It's not for me. You know, when you study the Word of God, it's not going to be hard for you to figure out who to vote for. You know, it gets pretty clear. But the thing is that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here for the kingdom of this earth. Or people say, you need to speak more on this issue of abortion or on that issue. And, you know, there's a constant tugging at the pastor of every church. And not to mention the things that would drag me off base on what I emphasize in the Word of God. I discovered that if I counsel with people too in-depth and too often, that when I study the Word, the emphasis, I start ministering to victims and start ministering to people that are hurting all the time. And, you know, that's a good thing to do. You see, I've heard churches say, well, our church is really a hospital for the wounded. I think that's a sad statement. I think that's a very limited vision for the church. You know, I would like to say our church has a hospital for the wounded, but we're not a hospital. We're not all just laying here bleeding. You know, we're here to serve God. And there's every spectrum of life that walks in these doors every Sunday and every Wednesday night. People in all different phases, people with all different needs, some hurting, some depressed, some joyful, some looking forward to with great anticipation some upcoming events, some dreading what lies before them. And that's in this room tonight. Everybody is here. You see, the problem is if I spend all my time with the people that are dreading, I start to think like they do and minister just to that group. If I spend all my time just with those who rejoice and avoid those who are hurting, you know, and so this balance for us as a ministry, as a fellowship, to seek out, not to get carried away. Here in Corinth, they were carried away with the gift, in particular, the gift of tongues. And I've seen it happen over and over again in churches. They start looking at it and saying, the real evidence of the Holy Spirit in you is that you speak in tongues. And they start making it a almost mandatory thing that everybody in their church has to speak out loud in tongues. And it gets to be such a distraction. The gifts in general, all of them, whether it's prophesying or healing, go through the Bible and scan the total landscape. Pull back and think of a panorama from Genesis to Revelation of all the things that are taught in the Bible. And if you look at it, how much time, if you were to just study the Bible systematically, does God spend emphasizing gifts of the Holy Spirit? The answer is very little. The time that's there is important, and we need to know that what the Bible teaches us is that we are completely dependent on the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We cannot function without Him. It makes enough emphasis, but it also, it comes right out and says that He won't make issue of Himself, that He's going to bring forth Christ. And so, here Paul talking about this one gift of tongues. You know, it's important for me that I remember the mission of the church so that the course that we set is one that will edify the body of Christ. First and foremost for the church, it is for us to glorify God. If we would remember that in all that we do, if we would ask that question, first and foremost in all that we do, will this glorify God, what I'm about to do? And you see, in some ways, everything else we do is tied up in that one high principle. We are called to glorify Him and enjoy Him, to enjoy the Lord, and to bring glory to His name. The second emphasis in the church, the second part of our mission, is to edify it. If you go through the Bible, you'll see a tremendous stress in the Bible on edifying each other, building each other up, encouraging each other. And you see, if I speak in tongues, it might be self-edifying, but it doesn't edify you. You're just a bystander. You're just waiting for me to quit so you can do it or whatever. You know, it doesn't do anything. But the church, one of our primary reasons for coming together is to edify, to build you up, to strengthen you, to cause your walk with God to become stronger, to build up the character of Christ in you by teaching you the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the fact that God has given certain men, that is, pastors, prophets, apostles, teachers, that the body of Christ would be built up, edified, so that it wouldn't be like just blown back and forth with the winds of doctrine of the latest thing that's going on. Have you noticed in the age we live in how Christians are just blown back and forth with the latest fads? I mean, since I've been a Christian, I've lost count of the latest craze that goes through the body of Christ. You know, here lately I haven't noticed any new things on the horizon for a few years, but they just keep recycling the old ones. It's one thing after another. If you're grounded in the Word, you're not just blowing off with the latest thing. You're setting a course that's solid and straight and continues from one generation to the next. It is the basic truths of the Bible to be edified. Next, the church is to purify itself, that it might, that Christ is wanting to work in us to sanctify us, that we would be without spot and blemish. And so as we come together for this edification, it's also for the purification. Then it is to educate, that you might be able to give intelligent answers to people about what the Bible says. And then, and it's very interesting that you have to get down to number five on the list when you understand the priorities of the church before you come to evangelize the world. Many Christians today, if you ask them what is the mission of the church, they would say to preach the gospel. But you know what? If we don't keep in mind the glory of God, if we don't edify the body of Christ, if it's not pure, when sin is contaminating the body of Christ, when there is no education, when people don't understand the Bible, then there will be no evangelizing. People are not going to get saved if the church is just as sinful as the world. People won't get saved unless the body of Christ is being built up. And so these things all have to happen. And then we're to act as a restraining and enlightening force in the world. And then to promote all that is good. That is the mission of the church on planet Earth. And the very interesting thing about our mission is we won't accomplish it. At the second coming, we will not have fulfilled our mission. The preaching of the gospel to every person on the earth. We know from prophecy that angels are going to pick up in the Great Tribulation and complete that forth. The reason I share this with you is that you would understand, you know, that we're not going to be pulled off into this emotionalism. We're not going to be pulled off into politics. We're not going to be pulled off into anything other than centering on Jesus Christ and bringing glory to his name. And building up, edifying, purifying, educating, you know, that is our goal as a fellowship. This is a checklist for me that I go through from time to time to ask myself, am I getting pulled? Am I getting on certain hobby horses that I'm hitting every week? Or am I really bringing out what the Word brings out? And so here Paul talking, he's dealing with a church that's been pulled off taking this one thing of tongues, that gift in particular, and the gifts in general, and going to an unwholesome extreme to where they were no longer the way God meant them to be. And Paul, by the way, as you read this, talks about us using this for the edification of the church and for conversion. So he said, better to speak by revelation, knowledge, and prophecy and teaching rather than to get together and speak in tongues. He said when we speak in tongues, we're like foreigners to each other. It doesn't accomplish anything. The gifts are for the edification of the church. And when they're not acting in that way, they're not doing what they're meant to do. If there is going to be tongues, let there be an interpretation. Then there's meaning. There needs to be somebody present who is known to have the gift of interpretation before tongues should be expressed publicly. And then there's rhyme and reason for it. And I've seen it done beautifully. I've been in places where a person would speak in tongues and another person would stand up and give the interpretation of what was said. And when God gave it, you knew it was the Holy Spirit. I've also been in places where people start speaking in tongues and you know it ain't right. Their heart just tells you this is chaotic. This is all wrong. I've been in places where the whole place, one person starts in the whole room. Have you ever had that experience? The whole room just takes off in this pitch. It's freaky. I mean, I don't know what else to call it. It's frightening. You know, I mean, it's just like, get me out of the room real quick. It's just like this pitch goes up and up and up, and people are yelling louder and louder, and they're all screaming in tongues. And you know, you just get caught up with these things. So Paul said, better to get together and speak English or whatever your language is than to be foreigners to each other. Verse 15, he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. What is the conclusion? There's a time and a place for all of it. Paul said he spoke with tongues more than anybody. And yet I do not picture Paul getting in front of a crowd of people and speaking in tongues in the middle of when he was teaching. I am positive he didn't do it. Paul would pray in tongues, perhaps in a believer's meeting, what we would call an afterglow, times when just believers get together, times which I really hope our home fellowships develop and give opportunity for the gifts of the Spirit to be in full operation. We have a very limited amount of time with you here on Wednesday night. Many of you commute. You can barely get here before church starts, and you have to get up at 3 in the morning to go to work. And it's rough, and it's hard. Our home fellowships, I encourage you to take part in it. I know adding another commitment sounds terrifying, but once you add a commitment to your schedule and keep it, you'll get used to it. And to add that time, to even open up your own home just to get together with other believers. Because you see Paul here saying, what's the conclusion? Let's go ahead and pray in the Spirit, but also with understanding. That is, there would be that interpretation. And you know, he's saying it's really nice that you're having a good time giving thanks, but nobody understands you. It's nice that you're being so blessed speaking in tongues in a public setting, but it's not doing anything. And so he's really saying not to do that particular thing. Better 5 words with understanding than 10,000 in a foreign tongue. And then he says, don't be little children in your understanding. Think it through. Concerning malice, the guile that is in the world, we should be innocent. But concerning knowledge of God, we should be mature. We should be those who don't just react emotionally. You know, if you think of what it is to be mature as opposed to being childish, children don't have good control over their emotions. That's why God has given them adults in their lives. They don't make good judgment choices because they're very emotional. They can get caught up with something and run right off a cliff without thinking about it. You know, and so God has put people in their lives to exercise that judgment for them. And for a Christian, maturity means not being led by your emotions, but being led by the Spirit and being led by the Word of God and being led by a clear understanding of why we come together. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they will say that you're out of your mind. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Sounds like a complete contradiction, doesn't it? Tongues are for a sign to the unbelievers, and prophecy is for the believers. And then he turns around and gives an example that seems to say the exact opposite. But you need to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the original giving of tongues in Jerusalem. God had spoken to Israel clear back in Deuteronomy. God spoke to Moses and said, the Lord shall bring a nation against you from far and from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. God was prophesying then that Babylon would one day carry off Israel captive. They'd be carried away by foreigners who they don't understand their language. And he was saying God is going to speak to them through a foreign language, through discipline. That this was in a way a sign that God was no longer going to offer salvation to Israel nationally, but now salvation was going to the Gentile. In Jeremiah, or in Isaiah, he says, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. God said that he would speak to them through stammering lips and a language of another people. Do you remember what happened on Pentecost in the book of Acts? The entire church, and by the way, that's the only time that we know for sure that 100% were received the gift of tongues. From there on, it seems to have moved on, and it is evident that each time the Holy Spirit fell, that people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. that there was some sign, and it is easy to see that it was probably the gift of tongues. But that original gift of tongues was a sign to Israel to fulfill a prophecy. These men stood up and spoke in earthly languages that they themselves did not speak. You know, if it was today, one would be speaking in German, another in Spanish, another in French. And people would be looking on and going, these are fishermen from Galilee. There's no way that they understand what they're saying. And yet they were speaking with perfectly clarity. And by the way, they were glorifying God and giving praises to God. Just exactly what Paul says here. When a man speaks in tongues, he speaks to God. And the people looked on and wondered. For many, that sign was evidence that God was with them and caused conversion. For many, that sign was simply this: judgment has come. God has finished. The Jews had rejected their Messiah, and they were to be put on a back burner until God finished the time of the Gentiles, which we now live in. When the church is raptured, God will go back to dealing with Israel nationally again, and they will one day come to see that Jesus is their Messiah. So Paul says the gift of tongues is a sign to those outside in that sense. But then he goes on to point out to us, if we get together as a church, and like I told you, if you've ever been in a place where everybody starts speaking in tongues, the natural thought is these people are crazy. They are absolutely nuts. They've lost their mind. It is a thing where you just look at it, and that is the natural conclusion. So the dual fulfillment was when Babylon came. The second part of the fulfillment of that prophecy was in the book of Acts, when all the apostles and the 120 disciples all spoke in tongues. And so it is interesting that Paul says that in a regular meeting, when these other gifts, if there is prophecy going on, uninformed person comes in. See, as opposed to a person walking into a church that's chaotic, where everybody's speaking in tongues, a person comes into a church where the gift of prophecy is exercised. And it's interesting how Paul spells it out. They are, number one, convinced by everybody that's there. They see the evidence of God. They are convicted of their sin. And then the secrets of their hearts are revealed. I can't tell you how many times that has happened here. How many times people have come up, they've walked in here, an unbeliever, maybe sat here for weeks. It may not be in one meeting that the impact comes. But over the weeks, the Word of God and the teaching lays their heart bare. I've had so many people come up and say, man, it's like you were following me around. And I go, well, somebody has been following you around. It's not me. You know, it's like you were speaking just to me. It's like that particular message, it's like, you know, the person was just nailed to their chair, and it's like God was talking directly to them. And they saw the evidence that this wasn't me. It wasn't just circumstances. It wasn't just coincidence, that it was a real thing, that God is in this place. And they came to that conclusion that God is among us. Somebody talking to them on the patio and just says something that just nails them. It's just right where they live. It gets right inside their heart. And it's not that God is going to publicly expose the secrets of people's hearts. It's that when people come together, and you see, when the gifts of the Spirit are exercised in a home study or in a place where God moves through a literal gift of prophecy, where somebody just speaks something directly from the Lord. And, you know, I've seen it when it was for one person in the room and one alone. Very often in teaching, there's a whole handful that are just getting nailed on a very personal level. But there have been times when people have given a prophecy here that it was for a person. It was for an individual, and they knew who they were. They knew that God was speaking to them, that the very secrets of their heart, and yet God didn't point them out. Verse 26, then it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophet are subjects to the prophets. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, I don't know how some Pentecostal churches can read this chapter and continue with what they do. I marvel at that. It's very clear here that if the gift of tongues is exercised, but you know, to understand this, we have to go back to Corinth and realize they had regular meetings in which everybody came to share. It's not like what we're doing here. You see, we have gotten to this point where our style of ministry, in order to best edify the body of Christ, we get a half hour on Sunday morning and 45 to 50 minutes on Wednesday night to spend together in the Word of God. And we feel the most important thing for us to do is to teach through the Word of God here. In Corinth, they had regular times when they came together, and it was just for everybody to come and share. There may have been somebody who kind of oversaw and, you know, directed things, but there wasn't this formal sit-down study of the Bible together. They came, each person would say, man, God gave me a song today. Let me share another person. And people came just bursting with things to share with each other. They looked forward, you know, as the night was approaching and they would get finished with their daily work. All right, I'm going to, you know, God's just been showing me this neat stuff and I can't wait to get there. And so Paul says, when you come together, first of all, I encourage you. You know, I don't know how to say this, but our home studies are vital and important because it gives a place where everybody can share. We've discovered here that if we did that, we would have to cancel the teaching. There's just not enough time to do it all. And that really, this atmosphere, people don't come here, even when we had sharing time, bursting with something to share. Most people still are passive rather than participants. This was a time when people were coming together, and it's like everybody's going, ooh, 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 my turn. You know, and Paul said, it's okay when you come together like that, but you know, watch out. So these meetings that they had without formal teaching, you know, and a question I have for you is, what outlet do you have to contribute to the body of Christ in this day and age if you don't get together with people more than what we do here at church? If you do not participate in a home study, or if you do not get together with other believers during the week, it's very difficult to have an outlet. Yeah, we have a little time on the patio, a little sharing time. But like I said, the society we live in, you know, we could open up the church for a sharing night, but you're busy. And so we encourage home studies, something entirely different. We encourage for people to exercise the gifts in that environment, for people to come together with their songs and psalms and everything that God has put on them, a special scripture. You know, let all things be done for the edification. Let it all be done with this in mind, that we edify the church, that it gets built up. It's interesting that Paul, in speaking back in Ephesians, where he talks about the edification of the church, there's a clear indicator there that unless we come together in unity, there will be no real edification. That there is a sense that to get to the place that God wants us to be, we can only achieve as bodies of believers, not as individuals. It's only when we come together and each one shares with each other that we hit the fullest sense. I can't tell you what home fellowships did for me early on. That environment of sitting with other believers with that total freedom of everybody sharing with each other. And, you know, if somebody shared something weird, you knew who was there and whether or not they could handle it and whether you had to correct it. One of the problems when you get a large meeting, if somebody says something weird, I never know whether I need to correct it or not. Because it says, when somebody prophesies, let others judge. So that means if somebody prophesies something that's not scriptural, you have to put an end to it and say, I'm sorry, but that... And you know, in that home environment, you can go up to that person later and say, you know, that really contradicted with Scripture, but I encourage you, you know, to really seek the Lord. In this environment, see, I don't know if we have somebody brand new here or not, and so I have to correct it publicly. And you know what that does? Everybody else sits there and goes, I'm not going to share. You know, it just doesn't lend itself. in a believer's meeting where you get together with a group, where you have that intimacy like they had in Corinth, where they got together regularly and it was a family. Then somebody did something weird and the rest of them kind of, oh, well, you know, that's Charlie, you know. You know, he'll get over it next week, and, you know, I'm sure the elder here will take him aside and straighten him out again or whatever. But in this environment, I can't let things go that are unscriptural, because it might be the one and only time somebody comes here, and they might leave with a wrong impression. So you see, this isn't really the time and place. The time and place is at a different type of meeting like they had in Corinth, where people come with the anticipation of sharing. And so those home studies, we need to get more of them going to make room for everybody, but we just need that. Now, Paul warns them that due to a lack of structure, there was confusion. You know, and he warned them against that public outburst of tongues, saying that, you know, people just think you're nuts. There's no interpreter. So he tells you, speak to yourself if you have that gift during the meeting, unless it's clear that there's one there to interpret. And then let two or three prophesy and let others judge what goes on. And now we come to some favorite verses for you ladies. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay. Popular verses here. First, he's talking about order during a church service. Another thing they did in Corinth is men and women did not sit together. They separated. I've been in modern churches that have maintained that tradition from the very times of the Bible, where you'll have the elders at one end of the church, the men on one side, the women on the other, and they are definitely sitting in a U-shape. And so wives would be clear across the room from their husbands, and if they had a question, they would have to shout it to them. And so Paul is clearly saying here, if they want to learn something, if they didn't understand something that went on, wait till you get home to ask your husband. Now I will, you know, it says in the Bible, Paul already said in 11 verse 5, that every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, which is another strange verse. But my point out of that verse is that Paul accepted the fact that women had a useful role in the church of both praying and prophesying publicly, that women were prophets. In the book of Acts, in 2 verse 17, God says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And so we see sons and daughters prophesying, young men with visions. So daughters prophesying, standing up, God giving them prophecies, direct words from him. Sons and daughters. And of course, the old men dream dreams. I've been having a lot of dreams lately, so I guess I'm over the hill finally. Also, Philip in Acts 21, in Acts 21:9, Philip had daughters, four unmarried daughters, who prophesied. So it's clear when we compare Scripture with Scripture that Paul isn't saying that it's wrong. However, I think what Paul was talking about here was to stop women from disrupting church services with chatter. Now, men and women both like to talk. We all like to get together and talk, but women like it a lot more than men do. You know, men can get together, and you know, I've observed, men are quieter. Women are noisy. You know, I can go, I can take you. The next time, you know, I wish I could just take a video camera to a pastor's conference. Two guys who haven't seen each other all year. Hey, bro, how's it been? About a year now? Yeah, it's good. Two women who haven't seen each other for a year. You know, just they're so excited. You know, it's been a whole year. When I used to have an office here, before I moved my office home, I could tell. You knew when there was a women's study about to start. It's loud. You know, when they get together in the room and start talking, the pitch just starts rising. You know, guys get together, you don't even know if they're here or not for sure. You know, they're just so subdued. And so Paul was talking about a tendency here in the church that was breaking down and turning into chaos because the women were talking to their husbands across the way. Generally, what was going on in Corinth was just chaotic. Everybody was speaking in tongues, all this stuff going on, women shouting at their husbands, talking to each other, background chatter. Paul said, no, put an end to that. And you know, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You know, that as we look at this, that God is not one that just wants us to be in chaos. And by the way, from the scriptures we read a moment ago, the spirit of the prophet being subject to the prophet means the Holy Spirit never overwhelms you and makes you do anything. If a person claims, well, I couldn't help it, the Spirit came on me. You know, that's one of the reasons I do not buy into people being slain in the Spirit, put into an unconscious trance state. Because the person who is used by God, that how God uses them, the Spirit is subject to that person's choice of how and when. You know, if God gives you a prophecy, it doesn't, you know, it's interesting to me as I've watched in the church over the years. Because there will be a tendency of for a while it might be, thus saith the Lord. A person will start their prophecy. I noticed for a while it was, oh, my children, is how everybody started their prophecy. And, you know, I don't know what type of personality you have necessarily, but God is going to use you as you are. You're not going to suddenly speak in the King's English. It always marveled at that. When a person got something from the Lord, why they had to put it in thuses and thous and these. Thus saith the Lord, you know. You know, it could just be, hey, y'all, God's speaking to me right now. Listen up. You know? I mean, that would be more believable to me. You know, but somehow people think that King James English is spiritual. And so when God speaks to them, being subject to the prophet, and you know what? When God speaks through you, you don't have to put the power or the spin to it. You can just say what God is saying and leave it for others to judge. That's what Paul said to have happen. And so as we look at all these scriptures, it says, now he hits him with some sarcasm in verse 36 as we finish this chapter. He said, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Kind of a final word that Paul gives him while he's talking to him about their abuse of the gifts and the way they were acting when they came together with everybody talking in tongues at once and just chaotic meetings. And I've seen that happening in our age. I've gone to churches where during the worship there was great reverence. During the teaching of the word, people were standing up and talking and wandering around. And they waited for the end when they had the miracle service, and then they would get all excited and reverent again. And you know, Paul says, you know, if you think the word of God came from you, are you the chosen ones that have the original revelation? If not, then Paul says, listen, what I'm saying, do it decently and in order. And by the way, that word decently means honestly, in a matter that is decent, seemly, in an appealing way. I want, when people come into our fellowship, to be drawn in, not driven away, not scared off. I want, when people show up here and come in, that they walk in. You know, a lot of what we do in here is to not have a lot of distractions, to have a building that's toned down. It's not a lot of things for you to sit and stare at with, you know, statues or whatever, high arches. You know, if we could build our own building from scratch, it would probably look a lot like this. You know, it would not be very churchy looking. That can set people off. But everything that we do, we want it to have that decently, that seemly, that manner that people walk in and think, I understand what's happening here. I'm not confused by what's going on. And then in order. And by the way, order means a fixed succession, observing a fixed time. Let everything be done by fixed times. Set it up. This is when we'll do this. This is when we'll do that. And stick to it. You don't just come together and go, let's see what God will do. You know, like some preachers, they just come to church and open their Bible. They don't study. They just claim, I get inspiration in front of people. You know, they just kind of go to church to see what's going to happen that day. You know, I don't think you should be wondering what's going to happen when you walk in here. I think one of the reasons that Calvary Chapels have been successful in reaching a lot of people for Christ is that the people who attend there can count on it to be the same way next week and the week after, that there is a decent order to things. I know when I used to attend at Harvest, at Calvary in Riverside with Greg Laurie, I knew exactly what would happen every Sunday night. And I knew if I had made a friend that didn't know the Lord and I could invite them to church that night, I knew what would take place. I knew there would be no unpleasant surprises. I knew what would happen every Wednesday night. You could count on it. It was done decently and in order. I also have been at Harvest when in an afterglow setting, when people are free to leave and those who want to can stay, when I've seen healings and heard tongues and interpretations, and all those things have taken place. And so there is room for all of it. But Paul gives a final word. And his final word is, don't be so conceited to think that you're the ones that have the revelation of God, but listen to the word of God and confine your behavior to it. We're here to exercise what the Bible teaches. We're not here to do anything else. We limit ourselves as a ministry, as a fellowship, to the word of God. I will not go up to the left or the right outside of what is revealed. You see, one of the modern day Pentecostal movements with Benny Hinn, all these guys that are out there, Paul Crouch, is that there's more truth than is revealed in the Bible. I refuse to go anywhere except what's revealed in the Bible. If you want something extra biblical, find it someplace else. You want to learn auto mechanics, go somewhere else. If you want to do some wild dancing and getting slain in the spirit, it's not in the Bible, we're not going to do it. I want everything that's in the Bible to happen here and nothing that's not. It's my desire to build you up in Christ, that you would fulfill and live and be edified and built up, that in all things you would come behind in nothing that God has for you. So open your hearts. Desire all these things. Desire earnestly prophesying. Don't forbid to speak with tongues. But let everything be done decently, in a seemly manner that is attractive, and in order, sequential order, that the services are set, that you don't vary from. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, as we have studied this chapter, I pray each one of us would be very open to participating in small groups, and that your gifts would move mightily in this fellowship. That God, throughout our time together, that you would speak through people here. And Lord, we know it doesn't have to be a thus saith the Lord, that it can just be a simple word spoken in sincerity to somebody that came straight from you. But Lord, let our hearts be open to your guidance, to your leading. And God, I pray that each one of us would be open to the gift of tongues, that we would ask you for it, and Lord, that you would give it, that we would have that which edifies us and builds us up in the Spirit. And so, Lord, we want everything that you speak of in your word, but God, protect us from anything that's not in your word. Keep us on track to follow hard after you, to fulfill what you've called us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.